Oh, wonderful Lord, we praise you. We praise you. Lord, we just love to worship you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for each one that's here, and we pray, Lord, you will bless. We pray that the Holy Spirit will divide the word of truth. The Holy Spirit will do that, Lord. We give no glory to any human being, but we trust in Jesus alone, in Jesus alone, who is the Word. Now, Father, tonight you know each heart, and we pray that you will minister the need to the need that is there. Strengthen us in Jesus, that we may please God. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen.
All right, Revelation chapter 12. We'll read together verses 7 through 11. And here we go. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. All right, now the first thing, brother, you can sit closer if you want to. If people come in, they sit in the back. That's all right, but it's easier to teach if people are closer. It's just it's much easier on the teacher. Notice that the first concept in verse 7 is war. This is something that we need to keep in mind. The true Christian life is one of war. You remember the Lord said, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, any time that a person tries to make the Christian life something other than a warfare by seeking some panacea or some formula, no matter what it may be, and tries to evade the conflict, they get into deception. Whenever you hear preaching that Christians do not have to suffer, that God loves us so much that it's all going to be a bed of roses, that if we do this, we won't suffer. If we do that, we have perfect peace and so on. Beware. Beware of it. It will lead you into error. Now, most of us are sick of war. I enlisted in one war, and we don't like war. But it's a fact of life. Because there's war in the spiritual realm, there will always be war in the natural realm. The reason there is war in the natural realm is because there is war in the spiritual realm. And you cannot evade the conflict without sinning. That's our nation has become a nation of indulged people. We're weak. We're soft. Much affluence has made us soft. And that's not natural. World history shows us that's not natural. And in the scripture it says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Now, when we're not, something is wrong. And we need to examine ourselves to find out whether we're in the faith. And I'm not saying we're looking for trouble or we're masochistic or anything of the kind. I'm just saying the normal life of a human being, saved or unsaved, is one of tribulation and struggle. And the reason there's so much sin in our nation is because people seek to hedge themselves against it. by acquiring great amounts of money. And in order to do so, they have to lie and steal and walk over other people. Our age is one of economic exploitation, thievery. Or you divorce your wife, or you divorce your husband. You say, well, surely God does not want me to suffer. You want something real bad, real bad. You figure, well, God surely wouldn't deny me that. Yet the situation is not right. It's just not right. It requires a wrenching of things. It requires a certain amount of forcing of circumstances, sometimes outright sin. But God surely would not want me in a place where I'm continually being denied what I want. I'm forced to do things that are grievous to me. And the American way is, boy, if you're hurting, something's wrong. And the Christian way is, if you're not hurting, something's wrong. Again, I'm not talking about self-flagellation. I'm not talking about masochism. I'm talking about the scripture that says, endure hardness. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now, that does not mean the Christian life is one of gloom, doom, or catastrophe. It merely means that to enter into Christ, you have to fight. And the reason that you do is because there is war in heaven. In that day, when that war has been concluded, there will be true peace. There will never be true peace until that war has been concluded. So set yourself to be in a position of tribulation. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. And if we take it in stride, it yields rich fruit. It changes us. It brings us closer to God. It makes us leaders. If we suffer, we reign. That's a concept of the kingdom. If we suffer, we reign. And I don't like it any more than you do. But the way you get by it is, as the scripture says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You have to get your mind and heart in heavenly places. You have to get used to living in the heavens and finding your hope and your joy and your treasure in heavenly things. And when you do, you can endure the cross. It's only for a brief while. But if you try to make this life paradise, you will be deceived. Remember that, because there's a lot of false teaching in the land. And when you boil it all down to its essence, there are various ways of evading the cross. And whenever you try to evade the cross, remember Jesus said, take up thy cross and follow me. And whenever you try to evade that, you lose the truth, and God sends you strong delusion. You remember in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Please come up nearer the front. It's easier for me to teach. Thank you very much. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And it says this, because they received not the love of the truth, God sent them a strong delusion. God sent them. So we have to buy the truth, don't we? We have to choose the truth and not look for ways in which to indulge ourselves. We are in a soft culture. And we need to recognize every culture has its own pitfalls as far as the kingdom is concerned. With one culture, it's one thing, and with another, it's another. Ours is materialism and the indulgence of luxury. And therefore, it's hard to enter the kingdom. We can, but we must set ourselves to follow Jesus. And that's an uphill thing. It's going uphill. It's not comfortable. It's not secure. It's adventurous, to say the least. But it'll bring out the man or the woman in you like nothing else. And it yields great harvest. Now, first, we're in Revelation 12:7. The first thing we noticed was there is war in heaven. It will continue until Jesus comes and puts an end to it. So until that time, the righteous will continue to fight and struggle in the kingdom. And then we'll all be rewarded together when the Lord comes. Isn't that right? You see, we don't look for our hope down here. We look for it in the spiritual realm. Set your affection on things above. Then you'll make it fine. But as you get to looking for it down here, you'll chafe and say, why does that have to be? Why that? And you lose your joy and invite temptation. The second thing we need to notice tonight is the verse 11, the concept of overcoming. They overcame him. To overcome, to conquer, to win. Now, in the spiritual life, there is no middle ground. Either you win or you lose. And today, you are either winning or losing. It's a spiritual struggle. It is fundamentally Satan against God. And God has called you out by his power and his foreknowledge that you should fight the good fight of faith, that you should be on the Lord's side against the Lord's enemies. Not your enemies, God's enemies. And God wants you to overcome. If you overcome, you will win great rewards in the kingdom. If you lose, the scripture is not too clear on the losers, but it's not good. And you are inviting judgment to yourself and tribulation of all kinds. And at the best, a lesser place in the coming age than you could have had. The rewards go to the overcomers. And please, let's disabuse ourselves of a current notion that the overcomers are a set of super Christians that somehow are above the rest of us. And while we're not overcoming, yet God loves us. And while maybe we won't have a four-story mansion, we'll certainly have at least a two-story mansion. And at least we made it, and what's the difference? Now this thought is going around as God is bringing into view the overcoming message. This is not a true picture. Not at all. The overcomer is the normal Christian. You see, the normal Christian is not a loser. He is not you're either winning or being defeated. Is that right? There's no place in the middle. It's like a wrestling match. There's no place in the middle where you're neither winning nor losing. Is that right? You know, the points are being figured and you're jockeying for position and it's fast and it's furious. And there's no point at which you're kind of blah. And in which you can say, well, those guys that win, they're some kind of super wrestlers. And as for those losers, but I haven't won or lost. Well, what are you? You don't exist. Because in a wrestling match, you either win or you lose. Alright? You say, well, what about a tie? There are no ties. There are no ties. Satan does not tie with God. You're either winning with God or you're being overcome by God's enemy. There's no place in which God and Satan are locked in a tie. God is the winner. And to be a conqueror is to be part of God and to be living his life. To be a loser is to be not winning with God and enjoying his life and benefiting by his life. There's no place in the middle where you have withdrawn yourself from the contest between God and Satan and are minding your own business. Now many people would enjoy that. They say, let them fight it out. I'm a man of peace. I want to live in a little house by the side of the road and be a friend of man. That is an enormous delusion. We are only dust. You and I are dust. We have been given a chance for eternal life. But you see, apart from being linked with either Satan or God, we are nothing. We are nothing. We are just electrons. That's all we are. We have no real life. But when we get linked with hell, we have a form of life and energy. And when we get linked with God, we have a form of life or energy. And there's no place to withdraw as dust and say, well, I'm just one of these guys that minds my own business. To do so is to forfeit your inheritance as a son of God. Only the overcomers are sons of God. Revelation 21:7. What does it say? He who overcomes. Revelation 21:7. He inherits everything. To the winner, to the victor goes the spoils. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And what? I will be his God. And he shall be my son. Now, do you see what I mean? The overcomer is not some rare bird. He is a human being whom God has called to be his son. God gives him that authority through Jesus Christ. And then he sets before him hurdles. He says, you're the son of a king? Learn. Well, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then because we're natural con artists, we say, but what about him who doesn't overcome? See, the idea is maybe I can keep my own way and still not make out too badly. That's what I mean. What is the angle? Let me hear both sides of it. It's difficult to portray because there's much more said about the victor than about the vanquished. However, Hebrews 4, verse 3 says this. Hebrews 2, verse 3 says this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the context of that verse is talking about bringing many sons unto glory. In fact, the theme of Hebrews is, you have been saved and filled with the Spirit and have seen signs and wonders, but you're not in the rest of God and you're likely to die in the wilderness. That's the theme of Hebrews. You made a great start. Now what has happened to you? Press on to the rest of God. It's time to lay aside the baby things and begin to move forward as a son of God. That is the thesis of Hebrews. And you must interpret chapter 2, verse 3 in that light. What he's saying, he's writing to people who have started off with persecution and fell away. And he says, you're neglecting your salvation. And he warns them. In chapter 3, he says, you will be a partaker of Messiah if, it's conditional, you hold fast your confidence unto the end. Now, your confidence is going to be shaken in the days to come. We're facing darkness. We're facing tribulation and judgment. We're coming into an era in which men's hearts will be tried. And please regard that with the greatest joy. What did Jesus say? When you see all these come to pass, mope, hang down your head because it means that God has forsaken you. When you see all these things coming to pass, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them, lift up your heads because your redemption is near. And our redemption is near, meaning the change of our body primarily, but also the coming of Jesus with rewards and great victory over Satan so that we may gain that unto which we have been sealed. So be aware that the Scriptures teach clearly that as we approach the end of the age, it will become darker and darker. The result of that darkness will be a church which is without spot or wrinkle. In fact, that's the purpose of tribulation, including the great tribulation. The church today is not in one accord. It's not without spot or wrinkle. It's going to take great tribulation to trim it down, to bring forth that which is pure and undefiled in the sight of God. Hallelujah! The way of the Lord must be made straight before He comes. And we are approaching that day. And so your job is to recognize the times and to lay hold upon God. Lay hold upon God. That is the response to the way in which I am teaching tonight. That is the only correct response. Lay hold upon God. It is not have fear. It is not say, he should be preaching positively. I can preach positively. I'm able to do that. Huh? But I must bring you what God is saying to you, or else I'm a false teacher. Well, search the scripture. So your response to the gospel is to lay hold on God and say, Lord, I love you, and I have the 91st Psalm, I have the 37th Psalm, I have the 34th Psalm. I have a Bible full of promises that if I follow God, I shall fear no evil. That's your response. And as the ministry, the faithful ministry, begins to warn you, as it will in this country, I truly believe, then you thank God and say, Lord, help me to get loose from this materialistic death and to serve you as I should. The truth shall set you free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from sin. And you will be a joyous Christian. And no matter what happens, you will be joyous. You'll never be joyous in materialism. Come on. You notice how happy the rich are? Never notice how calm and blessed and happy they are. Their riches destroy them. See, that isn't where joy is. Joy is in Jesus. And He sends things to move us from that which brings death and grief to that which brings joy. And we holler and scream because we can't see what's going on. But the Bible tells us that that's what's going on. He brings us to the place that we come up out of the wilderness leaning on our beloved. And brother, sister, that takes a lot of thorns in the nest before we quit trusting in flesh and in money and begin to trust in the Lord. And so, if you will put your faith in Jesus, everything will work together for good. Though the mountains be cast into the sea, it'll work together for good. The devil, his angels, and wicked people will stand in line with blessings to press into your bosom. Do you hear me? The devil, his angels, and wicked people will stand in line to help you. Not because they want to, but because God is so infinitely wiser that He causes their evil to bless you. He'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. The devil thought he had Jesus, didn't he? And slew Him, and thereby brought salvation to the world. He always does this. All things work together for good. God didn't say the good things work together for good. All things. Quit fighting the devil. You're not called to do that. What? What? Well, you're called to worship Jesus. Your battle is in yourself. You get that overcome, the devil will take care of himself. Well, let's go to a man, and we'll see that worked out graphically in our dear brother Jacob, that scoundrel. You'll go through this, we all do. If you haven't already, get set. Genesis chapter 32. This man, Jacob, was so named because he tried to beat his brother out of the womb. Esau was coming out, and he came out first and got the birthright the right way, and Jacob come out holding onto his brother's heel. Scoundrel. He is born trying to outdo his brother. he finally managed to, with the help of the beauteous Rebecca, who also was a scoundrel, playing favorites with her children. Wonderful, isn't it? The Bible is so true. You read how Jacob loved Rachel. He got Leah first, and then Rachel, but he worked 7 years. It was a day of his love for her. You find a little bit later that it says, and Jacob's anger burned toward Rachel because she didn't have a child. She says, give me children or I die. He says, am I in the place of God? And his anger burned toward her. Isn't that life? Worked 7 years for the girl. He loved her so much as is a day. Then another 7 years because of his scoundrel relative there, Laban. And the first thing you know, it says his anger burned toward Rachel. Isn't that real? Isn't that life? Don't get divorced just because your anger burns toward your wife. Rachel only brought forth two boys, but they were winners, Joseph and Benjamin. Praise the Lord. Then died bearing Benjamin. So, but I had to laugh when I noticed that. I thought how true it is. One moment, and the beauteous Rebecca, Eliezer, the damsel was fair to look upon and a veritable slave for watering camels. And then she says to her son, hearken to me, my son, hearken to me. Go out and just, I'll take care of it. And has Jacob going in before his father Isaac. A fright. Isaac was blind. If he could have seen, he would have died laughing. Because here he had goat's hair stuck on his neck, on his wrist, and he comes in, and Isaac says, art thou my very son, Esau? Oh, yes, Dad, that's me. But his mother put him up to it, the beauteous Rebecca, the waterer of camels. Nah, we all have our frailties, don't we? Jacob said something very interesting. Isaac said, you know, the voice is the voice of Esau, but the hands, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. That's the condition the church is in, see. They talk all this religious stuff, but when they go to do, it's Esau. Did you ever notice that? The voice is Jacob, but the hands are Esau's. And this supplanter, Jacob, came down in Exodus 32 to get his comeuppance. And you find he was scared because Esau was acting with 400 men. And so you find in verse 24, he put his family out. Esau was on the way. It was even time. And Jacob went out. He was right at the Jordan. He was at a brook of the Jordan. He's going back. God told him to go back. He says, go back into your land. He'd been up in Haran. He says, go back into your land. Jacob got there in a brook, and he went across, left his family, left his two wives and two concubines and all his kids. He was very, very wealthy by this time. And it says in verse 24, he was left alone. God will get you to the place where you're left alone. You have to wrestle with God alone. So don't be surprised when it happens. And they wrestle a man with him until the breaking of the day. You know, God in the Old Testament sometimes appeared as a man. He did here. And remember when he appeared to Abraham just before Sodom and Gomorrah blew up, he appeared as three men. Jacob called those three men, Abraham called them lords, singular, showing the Trinity in the Old Testament. Isn't that marvelous? And they ate the kid that he had prepared. God can do wonderful things. And so he wrestled. Well, you say, well, he could make a grease spot out of Jacob. But you see, they weren't wrestling with muscle. They were wrestling in prayer. And there was great discouragement upon Jacob and tremendous fear. Because Esau's coming with 400 men. Last time he'd seen Esau, he cheated him. In fact, he went up to Haran because Esau was going to kill him. And here he comes with 400 men across the desert. And Jacob helpless with kids and four wives. When the Neto 400 men, four wives and flocks and a bunch of kids. Here comes the army headed up by a guy that he had done in, took, stolen his inheritance. Jacob said, it's all over. But you see, he was the son of Isaac. He was the son of Abraham, the scoundrel. He was a con artist, but there was in him the messianic inheritance. And that's the way we are. We don't know ourselves until we get pushed hard enough. Amen. And then our integrity comes out and we're surprised at ourselves. If that true calling of God is on you, the harder you get squashed, the more you come out to where you should be. And Jacob, well, you know, somebody of less inheritance in God would have said, like people do, you'll hear Christian people say, I give up. That was it. That broke the camel's back. God doesn't love me anymore. There's no use my trying. It's all. You ever hear Christians say that? Their strength is small. They fainted in the day of adversity. What did Jesus say to do? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You'll never be an overcomer if you're a quitter. You may be at the place of quitting tonight. Oh, Brother Thompson, you don't know what's come on me. Listen, I don't know, but I'll tell you this. I've been lower than a snake's belly in my life. Yeah? Had to look up to see the bottom. I've been there. But I'll tell you what. You cannot quit. You see, this man, God says, that's enough. Let me go. It's dawn. Jacob says, never. He was praying through. Do you know what it means to pray through? You go into your bedroom, your closet, or the cab of your truck, or wherever you are, and you're despondent. Your wife has left you. Your kids are on drugs. Your daughter is pregnant. Everything you can imagine is wrong with you. You figure, there's nothing left. You go into that place and you get a hold of God, and you pray until God hears you. You don't get down there in your grief and blackness and get up in your grief and blackness and stagger out to gum through another day. If it takes all night, you get down there till you touch the hem of His garment. If you've never prayed through, find out what it's all about. John says, we know He hears us, we know we have the petition. Get on your face before God and pray till God touches you. And if you have to get up and go to work, go to work. And as soon as you're free, get down and stay after that thing. And there'll come a point when God touches you. And He puts into your heart the assurance that it's all right, it's all over. You won't be able to pray after that. All you'll be able to do is praise the Lord. Because you prayed through. You prayed through. And you've got the answer more surely than if you saw it with your eyes. Scallywag with your daughter. Everything, it'll work out one way or another. It'll work out if you pray through. But don't quit and say, God has forgotten me, it's all over, and feel sorry for yourself. The sons of God don't feel sorry for themselves. We've got more than anybody else. Why should we feel sorry for ourselves? Consider the people in the world that go through the same thing and have nothing. We have Jesus and the hope of glory. And that's why Hebrews says, lift up your feeble knees and your back and act like a son of God. You say, I don't have the strength. That's right, that's right. But you'll get it from God. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. But you've got to wait till God touches you. And when He does, you come out of there walking on hind feet. You know that it's all right. That's what Jacob did. That's what he said. I want you to bless me, and I'm not quitting until you do. And God changed his name. God will change your name from a conniving church person to Israel. You know what the word Israel means? It means he who overcomes with God. Means overcomer. See, because thou hast striven with God and with man and hast prevailed. You have overcome. Israel means the soldier or the prince who prevails with God, who overcomes with God. Israel. El means God. Do you see that? That's an overcomer. That's what an overcomer is. It's a person who, not a person who's smarter than everybody else, better looking, more religious, stronger willpower, anything else. It's a person who does not quit, but stays with God. You can be an overcomer. If you're not, you're a loser. The choice is yours. In the day to come, you'll either stand or fall, and your destiny will be determined. You're just as big a stamp as Jacob. But God's calling is on you. The messianic call is on you. And if you have truly been born of God, not just of church diddly-daddle, brought in by the artifices of men, if you have been born again of God, and that life of God is in you, and you're not just a head Christian with a new philosophy or a new knowledge, but you have met the man and have been touched and born again, you say, I haven't had anything like that. Well, you can believe in Jesus, be baptized in water, and say, Lord, I want what that man's talking about. You'll get it. Huh? This is the day you'll have to be more than a church member to stand. You'll have to be born again. You'll have to know more than the church. You'll have to know God. You'll have to know Jesus. You can know the church vocabulary, all the sugary language of Canaan, all the moves, you know, how to lead the thing, take up the collection, play the organ, sweep the floor, and greet all the people and bring people in and not know God. You're just a super salesman. You ought to hire out a car dealership. You'd make a million. You know how to make the moves. You're a promoter. You're good. Wherever they put you, you're good. You're on your toes. You know how to move it. That isn't knowing God. You come to know God in prayer. When you hold on, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And then you see that God changed Jacob to the overcomer. The supplanter, the con artist, became the overcomer with God. And then Jacob became interested in God and said, what is your name? That makes us interested in God when we fight like that. But I want you to notice something in verse 28. You see, as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. And yet Jacob had not wrestled with men. All he had done with men all his life was outsmarted them. He had conned them. He had lied. He cheated. But God says you overcame with God and with men. Now that's very important. Because there's two ways in which you can overcome men. One way is by fighting with them and cheating them and exploiting them and taking advantage of them. And the other way is by overcoming with God. See, when you're having problems, you don't go after the enemy. You go to God. And you overcome the right way. Now, the Christian church for 2,000 years has been trying to save the world by building cathedrals and other things. And I'm not down on cathedrals. And I recognize there's been marvelous people of God throughout history. But by and large, the church is a con artist. If you look at it in America today, we'll sing you a song if you send a couple of bucks. It's about, you want to boil it down? Send me your dough and I've got people here. I'll pray over everyone. There's 2 million letters come in. All you can do is put them in a barrel and sit on it. How in the world can you pray over 2 million letters? It's a game. And the idea is to get the other guy's sheep. That's not of God. None of that is of God. The whole thing is nothing but stinking flesh. The only way, it's just like running a business. It's what I call commercial Christianity. It's a business. Get the most people, the most bucks, the most influence. That's not God. That's what we do before we wrestle with God. After we wrestle with God, we make our progress by prayer. Now, you're going to need help in the days to come. You're not going to be able to fight fire with fire. You're not going to be able to overcome evil with evil. So quit criticizing people. Quit sitting in front of the TV and fretting. The evil's going to get worse. Go to God. until you bind a strong man, you can't do a thing with his house. You've got to go where the thing is in the spiritual realm. Now let's look at this principle back in Revelation 12 where we were. And you'll see that we overcome the devil and bring an end to the wrestling match. Thank God there is coming an end to the wrestling match. Did you know that? How many knew that the devil's shoulders are going to be pinned to the mat? He's going to be licked. Bless God. Hallelujah. He is going to be crushed. He isn't going to get up. It says, my God shall bruise Satan, Romans 16:20. The word should be crush. Not bruise, it's crush. My God shall crush Satan under your feet. So we find in Revelation chapter 12 this wonderful saying here, verse 11, and they overcame him. Now, who is him? Satan. Now you say, why didn't the angels cast Satan out of heaven before this? We overcome the devil and then the angels kick him out of heaven. Because we are God's judges. We don't have power. The angels have the power. We don't have the power. All that God is looking for from us is moral decision. See, the church spends too much time rebuking the devil and not enough resisting him. Well, there's a vast difference. You see, ungodly people come to church. They're not serving God right. There's a lot of things in their life are not right, and they know it, including fornication, drugs, dope, booze, anything you can name. And then they come to church, and they want to rebuke the devil and cast him out. It's a waste of time. We're not called upon to rebuke the devil and cast him out in this sense. Yes, there is a time when we cast out the devil. But I want to show you a principle here. What God is after is people who make the right moral decisions. It's greater than divine healing. You know, the divine healing has become a game. Come to church and try to get healed. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you what the Bible teaches. And I'm going to sum it up, but you'll find it in the Old Testament. If you will obey me, I will heal you. And we've got altogether too much of disobedient people coming up and saying, pray for me and deliver me. Pray for me and deliver me. And the answer is, serve God and God will deliver you. Divine healing has become a game. It's come, it attracts people, it's wonderful, we look for the miracles. God is looking for obedience and righteousness. And if you do that, He'll heal you. There's altogether too much chasing devils. It's time to serve God. And if we get our eyes on God and serve Him, God will take care of the devil. It's a very important spiritual principle. God said in, was it, Exodus 23, He says, if you will serve me, I will bless your bread, I will bless your water, I will take away your diseases. And say, out of the prayed for anything. Don't you believe in prayer? Absolutely. Lay hands on the oil, I anoint with oil. It says if any sick, let him anoint with oil. I believe on that. And practice it. But God, for some reason, has healed me in my life several times, dramatically, when I wasn't prayed for. And I learned from that, that God will heal you if you'll just serve Him, He'll heal you. Doesn't mean don't get prayed for. Get prayed for, as the Bible says. But a lot of it has become church monkey business. People aren't obeying God, and they're not living righteously, and they're making a game out of divine healing and casting out devils. And these things are supposed to be supplementary, not central. The central issue of the Bible is godly living. And Jesus came to make it possible for us to live godly. Not an excuse so we could serve God without living godly. And that's the way it's become. Well, anyway, you read my book. It's time for a reformation of evangelical Christian theology. Amen. Tells about this problem and some others. All right, but I want you to see this. Did you see that they overcame him? How many see that pronoun, him? That's referring to the accuser. Now, let's see how they overcame him. It says, and they overcame him, they fasted and prayed, and they went right out and attacked him and drove him right out of heaven. No, they overcame him indirectly. Just as Jacob overcame men, he overcame Esau by prevailing with God. Not fighting Esau, but by prevailing with God. So we will overcome Satan, not by attacking him, but by prevailing with God. When God gets ready to work with the devil, he'll send one angel, count them, one, with a great chain, and bind him and put him into the bottomless pit. He doesn't need a legion or a battalion or a sixth division. One angel with a great chain says, come over here. Right into the bottomless pit. The problem is not one of power. It's one of righteousness. God is waiting for the church to get righteous. That's exactly what I'm doing. All right. Now, first, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Now, what is it that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb? We overcome sin. Now, we overcome the devil not by attacking the devil, but by getting the victory over the sin that we're doing. Do you see that? God's people there, they're going to attack the government and everything and get on them and have prayer in school and all these things. The problem is within the church. Then they go back to church, gossip, backbite, every other ungodly thing. It's wasting their time. That's not where the action is. The action is in our hearts. All right. Now, first of all, Romans 3:25 talks about how the blood works in our life. It's very simple doctrine I'm preaching. There's nothing deep or profound about it whatsoever. When we get through, all we'll have said was live right and overcome the devil that way. All right, Romans 3:25, it says, whom God has set forth to be an appeasement, an appeasing of God, it is, through faith in His blood, the blood of the Lamb, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So when you come to Jesus and put faith in His blood, the past sins that you did are forgiven. The remission of sins that are past. They're canceled, okay? All right, so that's the sins that are past. That's one way you overcome. So you don't have guilt. You're not on a guilt thing where you're going back and digging up sins to see if you were bad when you were little. Forget about it. The remission of sins that are past, they're gone, washed out, under the blood. Don't go dig them up. I get nervous with the people talk about getting the inner healing in this. And I know there's truth in that, but I don't like the idea of people going back before they were saved and finding out whether they hit somebody with their lunch pail or something. You know, why go back and dig up what God has forgiven? If it will help you to a present day adjustment, that's one thing. But we're not called on of God to go back to things we did before we were saved and ask God to forgive them. It says the remission of sins that are past, period. Amen? That's what it says. All right. But now our problem is, what about sins that are present? We're supposed to wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Right? It says that Revelation 7:14, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And again in Revelation 19, it says the bride has washed her robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We're overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. Now, how do we wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb? It's 1 John. Now, this, I tell you, is the real stuff. If you've never done this, try this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, that is, in the light of God's will, 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light of God's will, that is, we don't flee like Jonah away from God, but we stay right with God, As God dwells in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, see, as we walk in the light, God shows us our sins. And then what are we to do? Confess them and forsake them. Confess them and forsake them. You say, I've never done that. Well, it's time to start. Now, if God shows you that you're lying, you come to God, and many Christians are inveterate liars. And the thing to do is to come to God and say, God, I'm a liar. Don't beat around the bush and say it's a hang-up and I have my little frailties and, oh, God, I'm so wicked and all that. That's all baloney. It's an evasion. Come to God and say, I told a lie today. I'm lying. I'm just a liar. And confess it. And God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. That's how you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. And then God will give you grace so that the next time you're tempted to lie, you can overcome that lie. God does not want lying Christians. Boy, that was quiet. Well, it's the truth. All right, let's say that you're a thief. You steal. And many Christians do. I was at a church once. They stole everything. In fact, they stole a communion table right out of the church. That's God's truth. That church, they had to put a lock on the telephone so people couldn't dial. They're just a bunch of thieves. There was a spirit of stealing in that church. School secretary left her purse. Somebody stole it. And I mentioned it once. I was working in that chair. I can't say much more about it because it's on a tape here. But I brought it once up to the church board of trustees, and they laughed at me. We always do that. Church of Jesus Christ. You couldn't leave your purse there. Somebody stole it. Stole a communion table. Unbelievable. But this kind of thing will get started in a church and everybody comes under that spirit, and that's what they do. So you come to God and you say, I'm a thief. That's how I want to say it as little helpers. Say, I'm a thief. And you say, oh, I couldn't say that. Listen, you got a lot worse than that to confess. When God begins to deal down with where you're really living in the fantasies and the other thing that goes on way down in your heart, say, I could never tell God that. I'm mortified. That's the truth. You are. But you've got to come out with it. And you confess your sins, and the Holy Spirit will put a baptism of fire on you. And as you confess that, you see, you've got to get out through your teeth. Confess means with your mouth. And not to the church. Don't confess it to the church. Forget that. To your wife, your husband, out loud to God if it helps. Going down the road in your car, confess your sins out loud. See if that will do it. Sometimes that will do it. So always help to confess your sins to your wife. That will almost always cure it. That's right. By the time you humble yourself enough to confess to your wife that you're not the last word in perfection, you'll be on the road to recovery. Confess your sins one to another. The Greek word there is sins, not faults. Sins, hamartias. Confess your sins. One, it's good to an older person in the church if they're not a gossip. If they're a gossip, don't do it. Because they'll blab your troubles all over the church. That's one of the problems in the church. A sin is gossip. That's a devil if there ever was one. And if you're a gossip, confess it. It's a devil. Your tongue is set on fire of hell. You're telling things you shouldn't tell. You're working with the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. Absolutely. You're a little devil going around is what you are. Say, that's terrible. No, it isn't. It's the truth. Say, what do I do about it? Confess it. Say it. Lord, I've got my tongue is set on fire of hell. I feel it's warm back in there. Yeah. My tongue is set on fire of hell, Lord. Help. No man can tame it, but God can tame it. God can tame that unruly member. So you have done nothing that God doesn't know about and has been watching for 6,000 years. The point is, for you to recognize that you're doing it. That's the point. I want to get your name changed. That's how you wash your robes. It's very simple. Confess your sins and repent of them. Simple as pie. Maybe you never tried that. Well, I hope it starts from now on. God shows you all your sins one at a time or you'll collapse. It's a Carlsbad cavern that we are. You find a little mouse sitting in the front door. Oh, good, I found a sin. It has a dinosaur in there. And about 3 million bats. That's right. The heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. And it will fight for its life. Oh, brother. You know how you overcome the devil? Not by calling him names. By confessing what's in your heart. You wash your robe. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. It's an indirect tactic. You see that? Praise the Lord. It'll work. Try it. Confess your sins. You'll be amazed at what it does. The birds will sing again. Your health will return to you. You'll be a better person. Confess your sins. Praise the Lord. I say don't do it in church, because what happens when you confess your sins in church, everybody's doing the same thing, and it caused the service to get so depressed you can't do anything. You might as well get home, because everybody's sitting there thinking, that's me, I've got it in me. It'll wreck a service every time. All right, now, the word of their testimony is the second way in which they overcame him. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. See the difference? They didn't hit him head on. It was the way in which they testified of God's character that they overcame him. All right, now let's see what this means. When we turn to 1 John 5:24, is a very important verse in overcoming by the word of your testimony. You recognize this when we mention that. You say, well, that's what happens to me all the time. I didn't know what was going on. 1 John 5:24, that'd be hard to find there. I want the one that says, is it 4:24? 5:4. What did I get 20 in there? 5:4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, that second battle that we fight. See, we talked about sin and how you take care of that by confessing the blood. Now we're not talking about that anymore, okay? We're talking about something else now. We're talking now about overcoming by the word of your testimony. How do you do that? All right, every Christian has a testimony. I'm not talking about telling other people about Jesus. That isn't your testimony. That is a ministry of evangelism. Your testimony is your the way in which you respond to life's problems. You see, we have to overcome the world. Now, you had problems today overcoming the world. It might have been in the realm of financial worry. See, these are not sin now we're talking about. We're talking about something different. We're talking about the pressures of life. Might have been domestic problems. Might have been sickness. It might have been a dilemma of some kind. Probably by now I've hit something for everybody in the house. See, in the world you shall have tribulation. And we do. They're not sin. They're just pressure. And God has spoken concerning those pressures. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you shall have peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, all right? Speaking of money, he has said, my God shall supply all your needs. Consider the lilies. Speaking of domestic situations, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. A lamb for a house. We know how God rescued Lot because of Abraham. We know how Paul said to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. We know in 1 Corinthians 7 how it says that if one person in the house is saved, the whole house is sanctified. The whole house is holy. 1 Corinthians 7, look it up for yourself. Else were the children unclean, but now are they holy. All right, so God has spoken concerning those things. All right, God has spoken concerning wisdom. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God has said we are more than overcomers, more than conquerors. Is that right? All right, now, here's the battle. We either testify that God is true or that he isn't. By prayer and faith, we overcome the world. And in so doing, we set to our seal that God is true. We bear witness of God by overcoming. Whatever state we're in, we're singing praises to God at midnight in the inner cell. And by that testimony, remember it shook the prison and all their bands were loosed. Now, you may be in a hard place tonight. Worries that just claw at your brain so that you hate to go to bed at night and you hate to wake up in the morning. And we go through places like that to where it's just heavy and our future is filled with dread. All that you want to do, you don't even feel like praying. You feel like running, hiding under the bed. And then, you see, you have to overcome. You either say, my God is able, he will bring me through. Or you'll regard the circumstances and say, it's all over.
I don't know where God is. Maybe His Word is true. Maybe it isn't. You see how you overcome by the Word of your testimony. What are you saying about God tonight? Are you saying that God is faithful? Are you saying that God will supply all your needs? Are you saying that God will heal you? Will heal your loved ones? Will bring victory in your family? Will make you more than a conqueror? Are you saying that in Him you shall have peace? And He shall supply all your need? Or are you giving a testimony that is contrary to God's character and His Word? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith is your assertion concerning God's character. That's what faith is. It's what you're saying about God's character as revealed in His Word. It isn't magic. It's faithfulness to God. That's what faith is. That's what the fruit of the Spirit, faith, you'll see in the other translations say faithfulness. Not miracle-working faith. That's another dimension. Faith. The just shall live by faith isn't talking about miracle-working faith. It's talking about overcoming the world and trusting God to bring you through when you're living righteously so that you don't have to stoop to sin or rely on money or people or flesh. Do you believe God? The Hebrews 11 tells us what faith is. It's obedience to God. An assertion, and Noah, by faith, had this testimony. Enoch pleased God, had this testimony that he pleased God by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's how you overcome by the word of your testimony. You see how we overcome the devil indirectly? We don't attack the devil any more than Jacob attacked Esau. We go to God and get the victory in terms of His character. Hallelujah. And now the third way is they love not their lives unto the death. This is very difficult. It is possible to overcome in the area of sin and overcome in the area of personal confidence and victory and yet fail in this third area. This third area has to do with the nature of man and the nature of God. God is a jealous God. He will not give His glory to another. He is not making many Christs. Now listen. God is not anxious to produce many conquerors, many Christs. That would be to give His glory to another. God is not looking for big preachers, for people with power. He's not looking for that, and keep away from it. You'll get in trouble with God. What God is looking for, listen to me, is people who will come into union with Him and become part of Him. There is only one conqueror, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we conquer as we lay down our lives so that the conqueror, with a capital C, can glorify God in us. Now right there is a very critical area in the charismatic move. And in the future you're going to see prophecy diverging along two planes. They will sound the same to you. One will be the true Spirit of God talking about the power of the latter rain. Revival that is upon us and will accelerate until God's witness of the kingdom is finished. You will hear of God giving great power to men. You will hear God prophesying and saying, I will give you power over all the power of the enemy. You shall cast out devils. You shall go into countries. That is God. You will hear in the same church a prophecy that is very similar. And only those who are in prayer and who know the cross of Calvary will recognize the difference. And it is a word that has no nail prints in it. No cross, and it goes something like this. Oh, my people, God loves you so much, He's going to set you on high. He's going to put you on a throne. Nothing can touch you. You're going to have power over nature. You're going to move worlds. You're going to command angels. It sounds like the same word. One is God and one is Antichrist. One is the calling of God's anointed Holy Ghost body into repentance and obedience, and telling them that as they bear their cross and are trained in the ways of Calvary, God will enable them to bear witness. And the other one is a thing that exalts and glorifies man to tell him how marvelous he's going to be, and he will not suffer. You will never hear the Spirit of God say that you will not suffer, because it would be against the Word. The Holy Ghost doesn't speak against the Word. God hasn't come to lift you and me to high places that we can be lords. He has come to bring us down to where we empty ourselves to the point of death, so that we are made lower than any man and worms, until we love not our lives unto the death. Do you see the difference? Beware. There is Antichrist in the charismatic move, and it will be split, divided in the days to come between those who are trying to be many Christs and many powers and many things, and those who are being married to the Lamb and are becoming part of Him. There's one vine, not a lot of little Christ, one Christ, and we are His fullness. All the difference between God and Antichrist. You say they seem the same now. Give it 10 years, you'll see the difference. All things in the kingdom are coming to definition. I'm through, don't faint. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, let these things sink down into your hearts, because these are days of the greatest spiritual opportunity and the greatest spiritual jeopardy, running side by side. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 11 and 12. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus... See, you can't get the life of Jesus and live. You have to be crucified if you would have resurrection life come forth. You can choose to live. If you do, if you save your life, become a survivalist, get 3 or 4 barrels of dried rice and hide in the hills, you may preserve your miserable hide, but you'll lose your life with God. We're not survivalists. We're sons of God, and we trust Him. Hallelujah. He takes care of it. We don't do foolishly, and we obey Him. But we're not out to say... I asked God once about the survivalism business, and God, I believe, said to me, "He that saves his life shall lose it. Go and preach the gospel." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No, we're not trying to save ourselves. We're trying to find God's will. If Christ is magnified in us by life, great. By death, great. We are His, and we live for Jesus. To overcome Satan, and there will be a company who does in the end time, that the wrestling match may be finished with Satan on the mat, on his back, pinned. Conclusive, total victory. When a company of people learn to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, overcome life, the pressures and tribulations of life, by faith in the Word of God, and finally love not their lives unto the death, just becoming part of Jesus that He may live. Through that company, Satan shall be cast down. Shall we stand?